Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we approach you today with a spirit of confession. We acknowledge that you are Lord and you alone. You made all things. You look after them. You preserve them. You've also called us to yourself. You've made a covenant with us. You are our God and we are your people. And yet, Lord, we know that we have broken your word. We have broken the Ten Commandments that we've heard once again on this day. We've sinned. We've rebelled against you. And we acknowledge again that we are sinful by nature, prone to evil. And we have many shortcomings and offenses. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us to hate sin, cleanse us of our secret faults, forgive us our sins for the sake of your dear Son. And Father, we also pray that you may bless today, that you might bless us today with your truth, that we, O Lord, would be able to put our confidence in you, and that your Spirit would be with us again as we turn to the pages of your word, that you would guide us with your Spirit, and that we, O Lord, would sense your blessing and your presence today, as well as your peace, that we would know, O Lord, of the grace that has been shown to us again in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would then be with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to read from verses 25 to 40. And you'll find that on page 1316 of the Pew Bible. For those who are visiting with us, we've been doing a series lately on the family, mainly focusing on Ephesians 5 and 6. Dealing with that, we've looked already at husbands and their role, wives and their role. Now we're going to be looking in particular on those who are single. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 40 deal with that. So please follow along in your Bibles as we read that portion. Hear now God's holy word. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Oh, please have your Bibles open before you this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And those verses that we read, verses 25 to 40. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in this series on the family, we have looked at the role of the husband. We've also looked at the role of the wife. Instructions are given to those who are married. And though it is true that there is a lot of instruction for married couples, it's also true that the entire church is addressed. As the Lord speaks to singles, widows, widowers, a believing wife who's married to an unbelieving husband, and a believing husband who's married to an unbelieving wife. Almost everyone in the church is covered, and that is the beauty of the Word of God, as it speaks to everyone. Now, in light of Ephesians 5 and what we have already seen, we're looking at a further instruction, and specifically on singleness. Now, what we want to avoid this morning is getting into a position where you can't see the forest for all of the trees. You know what I mean when I use that expression? We don't want to get so bogged down with the details and the particulars that we forget the overall thrust of what is being said here. We want to steer clear of that. We instead want to focus on the main thought that's here, and when we focus on the main thought, that will help us to see the specifics of what the apostle is getting at. And so I call you to hear God's word under the theme, more instruction on the family for singleness, and we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the freedom you have to remain single. Second, the freedom you have when you are single. And third, the freedom required to handle being single, and as we'll see, also to be married. So first of all, the freedom you have to remain single. That's what we see in the first part of this section. Notice again those words, verses 25 to 28, which state, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." And then also look down, if you would, to verse 36, where it says, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry." Well, the argument throughout this is quite complex. There's a lot going on here. But in order to understand it, we can simply bring out a couple of things from this. For one, Paul is not giving a command here. He's giving pastoral advice. He already gave some commands concerning marriage. We saw that already. And as we looked at Ephesians 5, we saw how a husband and a wife, how they're to be in the Lord. They must not neglect each other. Paul stresses the conjugal obligation to one another. The husband is to render to his wife the affection due to her. It's the same for the wife to the husband. In this chapter, we also see that if you're a widower or a widow and do not need to be married, Paul says that's good. But if you want to marry, that's all right. That's okay. With regard to divorce, he relied on the words of the Lord. The Lord commanded that you're not to break off the marriage at your free will. Paul goes on to use his authority as an apostle to give this command in relation to Christ. If an unbelieving husband will stay with you, then you are not to divorce him. If he departs, let him go. You are not under bondage. So these were very clear commands. But now Paul is dealing with the matter of virgins and whether or not they ought to marry. And he doesn't give a command to them. He gives advice to those who are engaged to be married. You see, there was a controversy in Corinth. There were those within this congregation who were saying that you were more spiritual if you were celibate, if you were not married. They said it was better to remain as your own. And that, of course, created a lot of confusion. What were they to do? Was it right for them to get married? What about a man giving away his daughter in marriage? Which is what verse 38 is speaking about here in this particular chapter. It's describing a father-daughter relationship and the father giving his daughter away to be married. Well, the answer that he gives here is not cut in stone. Paul's giving pastoral advice through the inspiration of the Spirit. He says that he had the Spirit of God. Paul has already said that it was better to remain like he was, and he says this in a couple of places. It's good for a man to remain as he is. It's also good that a woman not be given away in marriage. He says that in a few places. And so how are we to take all of this? What are the reasons for him giving this pastoral advice? Well, the main reason is, when it comes to singleness and to marriage for that matter, you are free to choose what you want because there's no direct command from the Lord, as he says in verse 25. Paul's argument is there is no stigma if you are single, but at the same time, he renders marriage legitimate. Verse 28 says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And then we read verse 36 as well. Let him marry. It's no sin. On the one hand, you know, in our day, singleness is really no longer a sign of social failure, but of social success. It used to be thought of more of as a stigma, but not anymore. It's a mark of liberation. When you're single, you are free. You could do what you want. Well, the Apostle Paul refuses to go into extremes here. He recognizes that it's legitimate to be single, but it's legitimate to be married. It might be better, practically speaking, as he says, to remain single or even widowed. But his point is, you're free to choose. As he says in verse 35, and I say this to you for your own profit, not that I should put a leash on you. The other extreme would be for those who are married. This passage is saying that you need to stop treating singleness as if it is some kind of a disease. how tempting it is sometimes to say unhelpful things like, so when are you going to get married? You're not getting any younger, you know. Or, you're still single? You know, maybe if you cleaned up a little bit, lost a little bit of weight, that might help. This also is an imbalance in our thinking. And it certainly is not scriptural. It's not helpful or sensitive when people make asinine comments like this. Why? Because both marriage and singleness are legitimate before the Lord. For those of us who are married, we look at our single friends, we may just want to shake them sometimes and say, you need to stop being so picky. We can so easily idealize marriage, making it seem as though it is finding the man of your dreams, who, by the way, doesn't exist. But if singleness is legitimate, why are we pressuring our friends to do this? Why would we want what's second best for them in marriage when they can have what is best for them when they remain single? You know, sometimes we can make an idol out of that. Virtual reality can make things look really great. You know, you post pictures up on Facebook, and people look at that, and they might think, wow, this is the best. Give this idea to others that it's the greatest and best thing in the world. And singles might look at this and think to themselves that they're really missing something. But moms don't easily post pictures of how, you know, their kids have misbehaved. They don't hear about slamming doors and crying at night or the difficulties of raising children and teenagers. So sometimes we can make too much of marriage. But for those who are single, there's that other side as well. Marriage is not just a partnership, you know. It's not just a change of priorities that evolves from romance to family and then that's it. Life is over. It's not as though your priorities change so drastically that there's nothing good left for you once you're married. No, marriage is something that is beautiful before the Lord. And it's a blessing when found in Him. And so both marriage and singleness are a blessing from the Lord. And you are free to be married or to remain single. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is the freedom you have when you are single. Again, verses 26 to 31 bring this out. Here we have Paul's explanation about the various freedoms that you have when you're single. And the main argument here he gives is that the realities of this life are always changing. Nothing stays the same. There are constant changes in life, and most of all, this world is not the main thing. Our lives are not simply about the here and now. We're to keep eternity in mind in everything that we do. Notice this in a few places. He mentions this in verse 26 about this present distress. Many suggestions have been given as to what that present distress was. Some think Paul was referring to a plague that had come in the church community. We know what happened with regard to the Lord's Supper, how many had become sick and some had died. Another possibility is that there was persecution against the church, which brought many hardships on Christians. For that reason, it's better not to marry, he says. Another possibility is that there was a famine in the land. And this, of course, affected citizens, especially the poor. The famine would have affected people's livelihoods. And for that reason, it may not be wise to have people getting married in this present circumstance, he's saying. Whatever the situation was, Paul's point is life in this present situation is hard and it needs to be taken into consideration. He also says that the world is passing away. Notice the words there in verses 29 to 31, where he says this, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those they had, should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away." The world is not permanent. Will not stay the same. So what's the point of all of this? What this is telling us is that we're not to be ruled by our present realities. This speaks to both married people and a single people. Both married and single people are not to be ruled by their present realities. We're to keep eternity in mind. That's something that's very helpful to think about. It gives a proper perspective even of marriage. Marriage is not necessarily as rosy as we like to make it out to be. We can't forget that, you know, we'll age, get older. It won't be as attractive. Not only this, this world is passing away, and we're passing away with it. John Piper recently wrote a book entitled This Momentary Marriage. And it brings out this point very well. This momentary marriage is not going to last. It's his point there. And just to give a quote from that, he says, "Marriage is a momentary gift. It may last a lifetime, or it may be snatched away on the honeymoon. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. If we make secondary things primary, we will be embittered at the sorrows we face. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrow and no calamities can stand in our way." Our problem is that we sometimes are tempted to live in this world as if this is the ultimate reality, that this is what is going to last. But it isn't. We're citizens of a better country. We can't just build our lives on the here and now. Marriages are going to come to an end. You remember what Jesus said about that? That neither will they be giving in marriage or marrying in the new resurrection. We need to keep that in mind. Now, is this suggesting that we're to be so heavenly minded that we're to be of no earthly good? Is Paul trying to discourage us from thinking only about the here and now so that we're only thinking about eternity? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul gives very specific directions here. He says in verses 27 and 28, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. If you're married, don't try to get out of it. If you're called, you are called to this. This is your calling in life. But if you're free, don't put yourself into a situation of being married." Again, this is pastoral advice. However, he's not putting a straitjacket on anyone. He says, if you're loosed from a wife for whatever legitimate reason and you want to marry, there's nothing wrong with this. But just remember a minute, there's going to be responsibility. There's going to be trouble when you get married. In fact, he says further in verses 32 to 34, if you look at those verses, he says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So Paul is saying that there is a freedom when you are single. You can devote yourself to the Lord more directly. Now, of course, this is not saying that it's better to be single because then you can really please the Lord, as if having a spouse and pleasing God were at complete odds. You're not a more spiritual person because you're not married. No, his point is this. Think of it this way. One thing that pleases God is when we care for others, and not just our own family. When you're single, you have a certain freedom to do this that you don't have when you're married. Unmarried people can give themselves to the Lord's affairs in a way that married people cannot. And added to this, he says, is the cares and the worries of this life. It's not that a single person has fewer problems than another person. We all have our problems. It's just a simple matter of math. When you have two people, there are more cares in this life. You know, when a husband travels alone, a wife worries about that. She wonders, you know, is that plane going to touch down safely? And she needs to find that out. And a husband, when he's away, he wonders, how is my wife going to be able to handle me not being there? Will she be able to sleep at night? Can she look after the kids all by herself? But if you're single, there aren't those types of worries. So these words give encouragement to singles. Those who are single, whether out of choice or circumstances, they shouldn't be looked upon as something unusual. But again, we're reminded of the place that they have in the church. Paul was not married. It was and is an honorable calling as one called by Christ, one that calls for contentment, and one that is special before the Lord. You're not the ones left out on the shelf if you're 30 or 40 or 90. We have a special place in the church, and we ought to not exclude singles. We ought not to think of them merely as babysitters. So easy to overlook them for Sunday dinners or for picnics and holidays. We ought to be a family for such people. Not just for those who are 24 or 34, but those who are 70 or 80. These are our family. And they're going to be our eternal family in heaven. And it also calls singles to use their calling to the Lord. There's a call for them to be serving others, to be showing hospitality to other singles or even to married people and families. Now that might feel kind of strange, maybe a little bit odd, but it shouldn't. You ought to treasure the relationships that the Lord has given to you, and you can do that by demonstrating your interests in others. And so there is a freedom when you are single, as the Apostle Paul argues here. Brings us to the last point of this passage, and that is the freedom required to handle being single. Look at verses 37 and 38. Verses 37 and 38 state, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." Here Paul is dealing with that pressure within Corinth. There were those who were saying that to be celibate and not married was more spiritual. They had this idea that it was morally better for a man to remain outside of marriage. But Paul responds to this by saying that a man ought to control his own actions and not live by outside pressures. If he has settled the matter in his mind and is under no compulsion and has power over his own will and has made up his own mind, then he's not acting wrongly, whether he decides to be married or not. If a man decides to give his daughter away in marriage, then that is good. If a Christian man decides to get married to a Christian girl, that certainly is good. But again, Paul, giving his own pastoral advice, says if he decides not to, that to him is better. What Paul again is saying is that if you want to navigate the ropes of singleness and marriage well, you're going to need freedom to do this. We need to get our desires under control. If you're staying single because you want that freedom to use your gifts and your abilities to serve others, then that's a good reason. But if you're doing it because you just want to focus on your own career or because you hate the thought of being obligated to someone, if any of this describes you, you don't have a good reason, because in each case, you're just out to get more of what you want and you don't have your desires under control. If you're looking to get married because you just want to give yourself to your future spouse, then that is a good thing. But if you're looking to get married because you can't live without, because being single is just killing you, and you can't bear the thought of being alone, and when you are, you don't even know who you are anymore, that places a huge burden. You don't have desires, you don't have your desires under control, and you'll absolutely crush your spouse. That would be a totally wrong approach as well. There's only one person who can help us. Only one person who can give us peace. Paul says, in his very own words here, that the Spirit of God was in him, verse 40. And he also had power and freedom in one who loves better than being married or remaining single. And that love is Christ. That's the most important issue and area of our freedom and self-control and self-watchfulness. It's our devotion to Jesus Christ. In order for a marriage to work, there is a need for Christ to be at the center of that devotion in marriage. There should be that encouragement to give the Lord our united devotion. If we're unmarried, we should give Him our undivided devotion and see that as one of God's purposes for being unmarried at this present time. Some of you are single right now, and there's nothing you desire more than to get married. Certainly that is something we all wish to happen. That's not up for us to decide. It's up to the Lord. And we're given daily strength from Him to do what we're called to do. This is what He has promised to us through His Holy Spirit. But we live in an imperfect, broken world, where our deepest desires at times are left unmet. And sometimes we receive a gift that we didn't ask for. We don't always get what we ask for, but we do get what we need. The Lord might grant that you will be married someday, but now is the time to be devoting yourself to the Lord's service. Now is the time to be developing some good habits in your walk with the Lord. That can be in serving others in the church. Besides, we get something that is much better than life can offer, whether we're solo or with a spouse. A love that will not let you down. A love that will not let you go. A love that will always keep you satisfied and encouraged. So whether you're committed to being unmarried or would love to marry tomorrow, remember that your singleness is important. It's led by the Lord. And if you're married, remember that it's not everything. It's not everything. Let us instead be content in our present situation. And let us not be ruled by present realities. Instead, let us serve the Lord with our gifts and with our time. And may He be praised. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your word to us. We thank You for the fact that You do address every situation, that Your word is sufficient. And we thank You for this passage, difficult as it is and difficult to understand, and yet we see how applicable it is to our day and age. We pray that You would bless the singles in our midst, that You would bless those who are married, that You would be with each of us, O Lord, as we seek to serve You, that we would be devoted to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.